Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, as we continue in our series on loving God. And this morning we're going to look again at how loving God is the root and source of a life of godly discernment in the Christian life. This is, of course, part two of a two-part series on the subject of loving God and a life of godly discernment. And we saw from this passage of Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, as well as many other passages from Scripture, how godly discernment is an important aspect of the Christian life that is desperately needed today. We all need to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We all need to grow in the love of God. But we all certainly also need to grow in knowledge and all discernment. Now, sadly, because of the influence of false doctrine in the church, the growing spiritual downgrade today, many Christians are sadly undiscerning. They don't use sound or godly judgment in their lives about Scripture, about doctrine, about church, about worship, about making decisions in following Christ and taking up His cross, avoiding sin and idolatry, and just a general pattern of decision making that is necessary for the Christian life to glorify God, whether it's in education and raising children, reading books, or the time that we spend in leisure. We all need to be on guard and to be discerning. In fact, in these times of spiritual declension, it is very common for Christians to be undiscerning, and even at times foolish and gullible and misdirected and easily deceived in many ways, as Scripture warns repeatedly. We often choose the mundane or the evil, that which is evil, and in so doing forsake what is godly, what is excellent, and what is spiritually profitable for our souls and a blessing to our lives. And that's dangerous. Look, even pastors and Christian leaders today are often very undiscerning and misguided by false doctrine and poor judgment in things of God. And of course, much of this, as I said, is on account of the downgrade, the accommodation to false doctrine that is widespread, the influences of deviant forms of Christianity today, cults and false religions, the temptations of the world, the desire for wealth and to maintain a comfortable lifestyle, and of course the unwillingness of pastors and Christian leaders to be faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine. That is a great problem today. William Ames said, "Those who betray the truth by compromising with error soon become incapable of discerning between truth and error." You know, this is a sad reality. And it's sadly how a large part of the church is today. And I mean evangelical and reformed Christians, many Christians today, simply don't know how to discern between truth and error, between good and evil, between sound doctrine and false doctrine, between faithful preaching and false preaching, true worship and false worship, between godliness and ungodliness, between what is humility and what is pride and vanity, between love for God and love for the world, and between what is a lifestyle of worship and devotion, love for God, following Christ that leads to their own and their family's spiritual blessing and the truth of God, and that kind of lifestyle that will, of course, lead to sin and misery and, sadly, often spiritual ruin. Very sad. Believers are tossed to and fro, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, by the fashions of the world, as well as the false doctrines and ungodly practices of false teachers. Instead of growing up in the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, many today lack discernment. It's lack of love for God and spiritual discernment that has brought the church today to such a degree of spiritual declension and apostasy from the truth. Thomas Watson said, "Love to God is the armor of proof against error. For want of hearts full of love, men have heads full of error. Unholy opinions are for want of holy affections." That is a brilliant observation and truth. Love for God and for the truth is the armor of proof against error. Notice, it's not just a knowledge of God and the truth that makes us wise and discerning, but a love for God and the truth. Love for God is the armor of proof against error. That's what Paul is saying here in his prayer in Philippians chapter 1. It is a love for God and the truth that makes us truly wise, discerning, holy, and that enables us to make godly decisions, to approve the things that are excellent and to disapprove of those things that are sinful or ungodly or compromising with the world. You see, there are many Christians today who know the truth, without a doubt, who have an intellectual apprehension of Christian doctrine. Many even who are professedly reformed. They believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, the Lordship of Christ, the doctrines of grace. Right? They believe in Reformation doctrine. The problem isn't that they don't know the truth. It's they don't love God and the truth as much as they're willing to compromise with the things around them. Sin, temptation, the culture, idolatry, false religion. And the things that so easily beset us. There are many who know the truth, but don't want to live by the truth because their love for God and the truth is weak, is dim. I would say this is by far and away the greatest spiritual problem in evangelical and reformed churches today. Pastors, Christian leaders, and a great many Christians alike have heard the truth. They know the truth. Right? They've heard sound preaching. They've read. Reformers, the Puritans, they've heard faithful preaching. They know very well what God's Word teaches. They don't like it as much, though. They don't like it as much as they like to compromise with the world. With sin, idolatry, false religion, neo-orthodoxy, feminism, the worldly and the financial benefits that come from accommodating to the world. So they don't want to repent. They don't want to do those things necessary to grow in the love of God and knowledge and all discernment to make their way spiritually prosperous for the glory of God. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and following, Jesus rebukes the church at Ephesus in the first of his seven letters to the churches of Asia. In fact, he says to them that notwithstanding their faith and patience in the midst of persecution, notwithstanding their good works, they have left their first love. What a sharp rebuke. They have left off. They've departed from the first and the greatest duty of the Christian life. To love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Jesus therefore says to the church at Ephesus, be zealous therefore and repent. Do the first works. Love for God. Love for the truth. Love for Christ is what makes us discerning in a culture of idolatry and false religion. It's not just a knowledge of the truth. It's a love for God and the truth. And this is a great spiritual problem today. And I think that if you're honest, you will be willing to admit it. It's in all of us to some degree. Right? Many Christians today love the world more than they love God. They're devoted to things of the world more than they are devoted to things of God. And it is this lack of love for God in the church and among believers today that blinds so many to the real nature of their spiritual state and condition and further leads them to make bad decisions in life, hindering their growth and sanctification in Christ. Because in order to be discerning, we need to love God above all else and seek His kingdom, His righteousness, knowing that Christ promises all these other things shall be added to you. All these other things that you need, that God wants you to have and to be blessed with, they'll be added to you. If you do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Love God first, and God will provide all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. That shows the importance of a life of godly discernment and where it comes from. It comes from what? A love for God and the truth. Bernard of Clairvaux said, no one is discerning of truth apart from the love of God, and surely no one is capable of loving God apart from His truth. Augustine therefore wisely said, if you love God more than sin and idolatry, you will not likely stumble into sin or idolatry. Now, Augustine said that to believers, to the church. If we love God more than sin and idolatry, well, we won't stumble into it. So the difficulty for all of us, for all believers, is the fact that we need to grow in the love of God in order to live a life of godly discernment. And so this morning we're going to talk again about the importance of spiritual discernment in the Christian life. In following Christ and growing in the love of God, we also need to be growing in spiritual discernment. And as we saw before, discernment is not only important for the Christian life, it's vital for the Christian life. It's necessary. The Bible repeatedly speaks of the importance of discernment in the Christian life in relationship to the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine, being wise and godly and following Christ. Jesus himself warned the disciples often of the danger of being without spiritual discernment, without godly judgment, and being therefore ensnared by the lies and hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, if Jesus warned the disciples, surely that applies to us, that we would likewise be entangled. In Luke 12:56, Jesus therefore rebuked the false teachers, saying, "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky," that is the weather, "but you cannot discern from Scripture the signs of the times." And so Jesus often spoke plainly and forcefully to the disciples, saying to them, "Do you not understand? Don't be deceived. Are you also without discernment? Do you not see? Do you not know? Are you not able to discern the signs of the times? Do you not see these things?" Because even the disciples at first were clouded in their minds, clouded in their judgments. They had only a dim view and picture of the glory of Christ, of divine things, and of his saving purpose in the world. And so they often stumbled. The disciples often stumbled, but Jesus trained them and taught them to think biblically, to have the mind of Christ, to discern the signs of the times and the truth of his glory from the lies and the deceptions of the false teachers. And that's an important part of spiritual discernment. In Matthew 10:16, when Jesus sent the apostles out on their first mission, he said to them, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You have to use wisdom. You have to have discernment and understanding. In John 7:24, Jesus said to them, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." How often is that a problem in our culture today, of judging others by outward appearance and not by the truth of God's word? So what Jesus did for the disciples in training them in knowledge and discernment and wisdom and understanding, well, that should be happening in the churches today with believers. We need to be trained, our minds trained in the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine to discern truth from error, good from evil, to have our minds sanctified by the truth and the love of God, that we may make godly decisions. And as we saw before, this is, of course, related to the first and great commandment, where in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. It is the first and great commandment, therefore, that teaches us to be discerning, as it teaches us to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. In order to love God, well, we need to discern and therefore hate idolatry, false religion, ungodliness, and those things that displease God. Because that is what a life of spiritual discernment means. It means making godly judgments as the truth of God's word, having the love of God sanctify our heart and mind to make good and godly decisions. Love God with all your heart, and both wisdom and discernment will always guard and guide our way in the truth and lead us in the paths of righteousness. That's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. So it's for this reason the Apostle Paul, here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, prays for the church and for believers there in Philippi to grow in the love of God in all knowledge and spiritual discernment. Notice Paul's praying for them, right? And he says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Amen. Now notice closely, again, Paul's prayer here for the saints is that they would grow in the love of God with all knowledge and discernment, in opposition to error, in opposition to false doctrine, and that this knowing and discerning love for God and for one another would give them the grace and ability to approve and to practice in their lives those things that were excellent, virtuous, and praiseworthy, that are in accordance with Scripture, and that they would bring glory to God by a life of spiritual fruitfulness in Christ. So that's the great end and goal of the Christian life, as it is the purpose of Paul's prayer here, that we would live for the glory of God in knowledge and discernment, in love for him, approving those things that are excellent. And we'll talk about this morning. Jean Dolet said, love for God must be engraven upon our hearts and minds by the knowledge of Christ and his word in order for us to be discerning of God's will, that we would approve those things that are excellent and so live a life of true joy and godliness in Christ to the glory and praise of God. A life of godly discernment. As we saw, there are eight things to look at from this passage that together teaches us how to grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment. And last week, we looked at the first four points of our outline, and so this morning we're going to look at the last four. But before we do that, let's just briefly review from last week, because those are foundational. We saw before the priority of godly discernment, that in order to grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, we need to be convinced of the great need and importance of discernment in the Christian life. If we think we're already discerning enough, we are, of course, not discerning. And this is the great problem of today. Because of the evil influences of false religion, political correctness, the philosophies and ideologies of the world, temptations pressing upon the church and believers, there's not a great deal of godly discernment in the church today. We need to understand the priority. That's why Paul prays for the church and for the saints, that they would abound in the love of God. They would grow in the love of God and in all knowledge and spiritual discernment. We need to remember that the Bible speaks of making sound judgments, being discriminating, using discernment as a virtue. And the culture around us today says, don't do that. Don't be discriminating. Don't make sound judgments. Tolerate all forms of false doctrine and evil. That will be better for you. The culture around us says the exact opposite. We have to be cleansed of that error. Because there's no living the Christian life or following Christ. There's no true faith and love to God apart from the grace and virtue of spiritual discernment. Thomas Manton said, the making of sound judgments is necessary for the making of godly Christians. And then we saw the point of godly discernment. Saw last week, in order to grow in the love of God, a life of godly discernment, we need to know what true spiritual discernment is according to Scripture. It's a grace. It's a gift. It's a virtue of the Holy Spirit. In its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil. It is the ability or virtue to distinguish or to differentiate issues or moral judgments according to Scripture. You don't know Scripture? You can't make godly judgments. Jay Adams, in his book on discernment, says spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish God's thoughts and ways from all others. So to be discerning means to show godly judgment with regard to Scripture and sound doctrine, and therefore to make godly decisions in our lives based on our love for God and knowledge of the truth. Spiritual discernment, therefore, is synonymous with the ability to think biblically and to speak, to live, and to govern our lives according to God's will, according to Scripture and sound doctrine, not according to what? False doctrine, human traditions, personal sentiments, or the culture today. To govern our lives as well as our thinking based on Scripture. And then thirdly, we saw the problem. We saw also last week, in order to grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, we need to realize true spiritual discernment has fallen on hard times today because of the church's ignorance of Scripture and sound doctrine and unwillingness to be faithful. Jeremiah Burroughs said, the undiscerning Christian is adept at stumbling along the way to glory and often through the mire and mud pits of ignorance, foolishness, worldliness, obstinacy, and false doctrine. That is sadly true. It is very sad that because of the spiritual declension that is widespread in churches and denominations, well, not many have an entirely biblical vision of truth and discernment. Why is this? Because most preaching, most denominations, most churches are governed by a mixture of Scripture and sound doctrine with a large measure, listen carefully, of libertarianism, neo-orthodoxy, political correctness, and modern feminism. That's just how it is. God bless them. But most evangelical reformed pastors are even poisoned today by these corrupt influences. Sometimes they don't even know it. They don't see it. But let me tell you, it's not only embarrassing, it's scandalous. It brings scandal upon the church, and it brings a great deal of misery and hurt upon Christians and their families. There's a great problem today. The lack of spiritual discernment. And it begins, of course, with pastors and Christian leaders. Well, what about the principle then? We saw last week also, in order to grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, we need to know that true spiritual discernment is built upon the knowledge of Holy Scripture and sound doctrine. John Calvin said, "The ability to discern good and evil is a virtue learned from Christ, as the truth and love of God is sanctified in our minds by His Word and Spirit." The more we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, sound doctrine, we will grow in discernment. We need to hold fast and faithful, therefore, to the Word of God, the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the Reformed confessions, the doctrines of grace, the souls of the Reformation, and also learn to obey God's commandments out of sincere faith and love to Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. The more our minds and hearts are trained in the knowledge of the truth, in sound doctrine, to learn to keep God's commandments and know that they're to our blessing, that we have a love for Jesus Christ that pierces through the clouds of false religion today, the greater wisdom and discernment we will have to serve and glorify God. And what a blessing it will be to our lives. That brings us to the last 4 points. The practice of godly discernment is the 5th point. In order to grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, we need to learn to practice godly discernment by making godly judgments in life based on Scripture and sound doctrine. So even when we know the truth, when we know sound doctrine, when we know what spiritual discernment is, we still have to practice it. That's even harder, right? That's harder for me, for everybody. But notice closely here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, in Paul's prayer for the saints, that he prays for them to what? Not only grow in the love of God and in all knowledge and discernment, but to approve the things that are excellent. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, this is a very striking phrase. We are to approve of those things that are excellent. Paul is saying we're not to be satisfied or content with that which is what? Mediocre or superficial when it comes to the things of God. And certainly not things that are what? False or deceitful. The grace and virtue of a discerning mind is ordered to test, to examine, to judge things so as to approve of only those things that are what? Excellent. We all know what that means, right? The phrase means to test or to make trial things that differ in order to prove that which is superior, virtuous, that has the greater excellency as it relates to sound doctrine, moral virtue in regard to Christ and the Christian life. We're not only to distinguish truth from error and right from wrong, but we're to approve of, consent to, and follow that which is the most what? Faithful, the most godly, and the most excellent as it relates to the knowledge of God and of following Christ in obedience to His Word. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says this: whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon and practice these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You remember in the sermon on meditation, right? We are to not only discern, but we're to practice the things that are excellent. John Davenant said, in approving of those things that are excellent, we must be faithful enough to disapprove of those things that are sinful and ungodly. Approving the things that are excellent means, of course, that we disapprove of those things that are bad for us. This commitment to truth and excellency is what made, let me say, the Reformers and the 17th century Puritans the model of truth and virtue. They weren't content in simply having a knowledge of the truth. No. They wanted complete reformation according to the truth. There are therefore many Puritan ministers and theologians who emphasize the importance of this to every area of life. That Christians would desire to live in all excellency. John Wells said, "We must approve of those things that are excellent and further sacrifice all things for it, for Christ's sake, if we would ourselves be excellent Christians." Think of how important that is, right? We would desire to be excellent Christians, humble Christians, certainly, devoted to Christ, absolutely. But this is why Christians need to abound in the love of God, because it's only when we abound in the love of God with knowledge and all discernment that we will have the grace and ability to approve of, to consent to, and to follow with all of our hearts what is excellent in Christ, not average. Right? Who wants to be an average Christian? No, we want to be excellent Christians to glorify Him, to serve Him. The great problem in the church today is that folks want it just real easy, compromising, accommodating to the world. They want to hear smooth things and go down the easy path and fit their lifestyle to the world around them. And so there are a great many Christians today who approve of those things in the world and amongst false teachers. That's not excellent. Not at all, but carnal, worldly, false, evil, destructive, deceitful. Now, this includes a whole lot of false doctrine and patterns of idolatry that folks accommodate to because it's just easy. Well, this is why so many believers today are broad evangelical in their values, feminist in their mindset, worldly in their lifestyle, compromised and superficial in their faith, inconsistent in their worship, undisciplined in character, unfaithful to vows and promises. They want what is easy and mediocre, not what is excellent and virtuous and godly in Christ. And you know what? You, pastors and teachers, they're the ones that lead the way. Approving of those things that are excellent means choosing for our lives the best and the most faithful of sound doctrine. The best of faithful preaching, the best of true worship, the best of books to read, the best of our time spent with God, the best of our devotion to Christ, the best of our lives devoted to His kingdom and glory. It means loving God most and giving God our best. It's the first commandment. Yes, we will sin. Yes, we will fall short of God's glory. Yes, we will stumble at times. But our desire, our earnest desire, should be to give God our best. John Wells once again said it should be our earnest desire to be excellent and virtuous Christians, truth-loving Christians, and God-glorifying Christians, not merely average Christians, and certainly not sinful and disobedient Christians. We ought to desire to shine on the way to glory. That should be our desire. Yes, we may fall, we may sin, we may stumble along the way, but our heart's desire should be built on the truth. Love for Christ, love for God. And the first commandment, love for God, which is the first and great commandment, is the first and greatest choice in life to make. And it should govern every decision that we make in life. It means making decisions in life based on Scripture and sound doctrine. And to the best of our ability, with the grace that God gives us, not to allow any known sin or pattern of idolatry, false sentiments, human traditions, unguarded emotions, or, God forbid, false religious traditions to guide us. But Christ in His Word, "Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." Right? As the hymn says. Now, sadly, the fact is, we all are in some way or another entangled in ways that prevent us from always approving the things that are excellent. Right? We all have within us a desire to compromise and do this or that instead of what God wants. That is very sad. Thomas Hooker said it is sad that most Christians don't want or choose the right and excellent way in Christ that will profit them, though it be hard, but instead they choose the easy way that leads often to sin and misery that will in time punish them. Think carefully of that, because how often does that happen? We choose the easy way. And we find out sometimes, well, that wasn't right. We got to get back on the path of righteousness. It's like how John Bunyan portrays in Pilgrim Progress. When you leave the path of righteousness to the celestial city, you'll end up in Doubting Castle being beaten. Right? By giant despair. Or entangled into patterns of sin, vanity fair, all kinds of things if you don't use discernment. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22, Paul exhorts believers saying, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says pretty much the same thing there. But he says what? Test all things. What does that mean? It means we're to carefully examine all things from Scripture and not be misled by faulty or erroneous judgments. The Greek word Paul uses here is dokimazo, which is a very familiar word in the New Testament. It means to prove, to examine, or to test, or to judge. Judge righteous judgment, Jesus says. The word carries the idea of examining something and testing whether it is genuine, such as the testing of precious metals. Right? Gold refined in a furnace 7 times. Paul is saying we're to examine everything by the word of God to determine whether it is true or not. We're to test. We're to make good judgments, sound judgments from Scripture. Right? We're to scrutinize everything that we hear, we see. And of course, before we make decisions in life. Right, that we may approve of those things that are excellent instead of those things are wrong or sinful or compromising. Right? Cotton Mather said, a believer can only be as discerning, though, as to the doctrine and preaching that is hearing. And Calvin said, the Holy Scripture is the rule of faith and the ground of all good judgment, but if we're not following and obeying what we hear from the Word of God in the sermon, we will miserably go astray. Yeah, this is true too. There's a lot of believers that don't know how to interpret Scripture. You got to take wise counsel. You got to listen carefully. In order to grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, we need to learn to judge righteous judgment from Scripture and sound doctrine, and to be able to what? Listen and hear. Right? To approve the things that are excellent in Christ. And notice the sixth point: the protection of godly discernment. In order to grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, we need also to learn to repent of and avoid every form of evil that is contrary to the love of God and His Word. Now, we need to remember that love for God is the armor of proof against error. It is a wall of protection. It is a guard and a defense against bad thinking, sin, false doctrine, idolatry, or other evils that we may get entangled with. When our love for God is strong, so will be our wall of defense against sin and error. That's what Paul is implying here when he says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, notice that Paul's prayer clearly implies that the approving of those things that are excellent means the disproving of those things that are sinful and ungodly, right? Because the rest of his letter to the Philippians basically has exhortations, admonitions, rebukes about bad decisions, accommodating to false teachers, listening to errors, right? And you can see throughout the letter, right? And so he's exhorting them to hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil, because that is the negative side of Paul's command and exhortation here that is implied in his prayer for the saints to approve the things that are excellent. To approve of and to consent to and follow in Christ those things that are excellent, we need to do all that we can by God's grace to abstain from every form of evil. Right? And purge it from our life. In judging things, testing things, examining them according to Scripture, we're not only to hold fast to the truth and that which is good, we're to shun and abstain from every form of evil or those things that may be compromising to our life, accommodating to sin, or just plain stupid or worldly, right? Which sometimes we find ourselves. That's discernment. Martin Luther said, when led by either sin or false doctrine instead of the truth of God, we're liable to make the most foolish of decisions to the hurt of our lives. We're liable to make the dumbest decision if we're not led by the love of God and true discernment. You can see this throughout Scripture, even in many of the patriarchs. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson, Jephthah, even David and Solomon, the kings. Beloved, if the patriarchs were liable to make dumb decisions, we are liable to do so unless we're led by the Word of God, a love for God and the truth, and have discernment. We won't be growing much in the love of God or living a life of godly discernment if we're accommodating to sin, idolatry, false opinions, religious sentiments, human traditions. They're not biblical. No matter how much we think that they are right, we may be grossly wrong. Right? This applies to everything. This applies to worship, doctrine, lifestyle, marriage, work. Besetting sins and weaknesses unrepented of can blind us to the light of God's truth. That is a sad reality that we must have the humility to acknowledge. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians 5 when speaking of abstaining from evil is just the word apeko. It's a very strong verb that means to resist, to abstain from, to keep away from, or to shun. In the Bible, it most often refers to false doctrine or sinful practices. Here is the idea being what? Pure and uncontaminated. Abstain from those things that are impure. Right? The word is therefore often used in association with moral virtue and godly self-control that issues in holiness and sanctification and the path of righteousness. So Paul is saying here that we need to be making sound judgments in our life so that we might resist evil, shun heresy and false doctrine, and abstain from every form of sinful practice in order to live a godly life in Christ, discerning and growing in the knowledge of God's will, making wise decisions that bring spiritual blessing and glory to God. So what are some of those things that are evil? Well, everything that is contrary to the truth and love of God. Right? Just look over the Westminster Standards and the Ten Commandments regarding truth and love, and you can see to learn to abstain from everything that is contrary to the truth and the love of God, which is found in His commandments. Are we able to do that? Not perfectly. Of course not. But to try to do so in humility, in faith, in Christian love, that should be our desire. So Paul says that we are to avoid evil, to shun evil, and to separate from evil. Not to compromise with it, and certainly not to ingratiate ourselves in it. We're to shun it. No compromise. Why? Because discernment is, in fact, a matter of spiritual warfare. And this is how we're to show that we love God and that we are walking in wisdom and discernment. Right? Now, Paul also says throughout the book of Philippians that this love for God and discernment should also manifest itself in Christian love toward others. True discernment doesn't mean that you become hateful of persons, but just discerning of maybe their errors and their ways to abstain from them. Why? Because in Philippians, he's also exhorting them to Christian love and humility, good works shown. That's important. But what are some of the things that we're to shun? Well, first of all, we're to shun false doctrine. In order to prove that those things that are excellent, we have to shun false doctrine. From the context of Paul's letter, this seems to be the primary reference. Right? To grow in the love of God, in all knowledge and discernment, right? We have to shun heresy, false doctrine, false teachers. We're to examine everything by the light of God's word. And if we hear or read anything that does not measure up to Scripture, that is untrue, plainly false, we're not to take it into our hearts or lives. If it doesn't come from Scripture, then it probably comes from second pack of lies. And there's a whole lot of that going around. There are all kinds of warnings in Scripture to beware of false teaching, to be cautious, therefore, of what you hear and what you read. In 2 Peter 3, verses 17 through 18, Peter says, "You, therefore, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Right? Peter exhorts us, hey, beware. You know, don't go following the snare and errors of false teachers. In Ephesians 4, Paul says we're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness of false teachers and their deceitful plotting, but grow in the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? We're to shun false teaching, shun heresy, shun error. Now, let me give you an illustration that I've used often before. You know, federal agents who work in the Treasury Department dealing with counterfeiters, they don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying counterfeits. No. There are too many kinds of counterfeit. That would be a waste of time. What they do is they spend hours and hours and hours counting real money, studying real money, having real money pass through their hands. They feel it. They smell it. They study it in great detail, all the markings. And so when they come across anything counterfeit, they immediately can detect it. Oh, yeah, this is not even close. Why? Because they know the truth. They know what's real from what's counterfeit. Right? And so they can smell it. They can feel it. The bad ink, the cheap texture. It's just like false doctrine, fake news, false gospel. It stinks. It has a texture of cheapness to it. When you know the truth, you can easily detect what is false. In Titus 1:9, Paul therefore says, "Hold fast the faithful word, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict the word." Paul's exhortation to Titus as a pastor is to hold fast the word of God and to abstain, shun everything counterfeit. The problem today is there's so many that have the desire to add things to the gospel, to add to the word of God, to change the gospel, to change and corrupt the doctrines of grace. Oh, you're not justified by faith alone in Christ. You have to do this and this and that. Oh, God is not entirely sovereign because there's this and this and that. And the Christ is not entirely sufficient because, you know, you need psychology and science and kinds of corrupt views. Right? The mixing and blending of truth with error. This is the evil of syncretism. Neo-orthodoxy, theistic evolution, fiction and fantasy, Christian psychology, praise bands, all kinds of mixture of what? Good and error. There's a whole lot in the church today that is a mixture of both what is good, what is gospel, and also what is evil, what is cultural, what is worldly. Right? We're not to mix and blend the truth with error. We're not to mix true worship with idolatry, true and faithful doctrine with false doctrine. Right? Matthew Henry said we're not to mix the purity of the gospel with the dross of human speculation. Secondly, then, we're to shun idolatry and false worship. One of the greatest forms of evil in the church today is false worship. God is jealous of his worship. He hates idolatry. And he delights in those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Throughout the Bible, therefore, we're continually warned to be discerning of what is true and holy as to the nature of God's worship and to avoid and separate from idolatry and superstition. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul exhorts the saints in Corinth to separate themselves from idolatry and sinful practices. He says, "What does the temple of God have to do with idols? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." This is why many Christians don't grow a whit through years and years of going to church, because the churches are corrupted by idolatry and superstition. God is not glorified in superstition. The Lord is jealous of his worship. He doesn't like when his ordinances are tampered with or changed. In fact, he often destroys people, entire cities and nations, over false worship. In Leviticus 10, the Lord destroyed the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, in a blaze of fire. He burned them in fire for offering strange fire on the altar. What did they do? They corrupted the incense. And people would say, what's the big deal? It's just a little incense. They changed it. It's just like a lot of people. Well, we just changed the worship a little bit. We've got women here. We've got praise bands here. God is not glorified in that. That's strange fire. But God has not commanded that in his word. And he destroyed Nadab and Abihu for that. And he said, I will be sanctified in all those who come near me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. You see, worship is for God's glory. It's not for our personal or selfish interests. Love for God and true spiritual discernment shuns idolatry. William Ames said, we're to shun all idolatry and false worship as if we're shunning the very plague. The very plague. You know, bubonic plague that brought untold death and destruction? That's how bad false worship is. People today, Christians today, they are no big deal. A little bit of loud music, a little bit of band, a little bit of incense, a little light, candle lighting, a little bit of Roman Catholic idolatry, a little bit of this and that. Let's spice it up. Bring people into church. God threatens his wrath and judgment. That's not discerning. That's undiscerning. And therefore, we're also to shun evil and ungodly practices that are contrary to God's commandments. That's what Paul says here, right? When we're to approve the things that are excellent, we're to disapprove those things that are evil. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. What he's particularly referring to there is what? Everything that is contrary to God's commandments. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, have nothing to do with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. Now, I can think of a whole lot of silly and foolish practices that are common, not only in the world, but in the churches. We know of a lot of ungodly practices, a lot of evil works that are in the world. But think of even the church. You know, the silly, the profane, the deceitful, the dishonest. You know, the covetous, the selling of books and Bibles and coffee and donuts and the triviality of many today at church and worship. If we love God and want a life of godly discernment, we will avoid them. And Christians, we should warn, exhort, encourage. That's not to God's glory, and that's not to your spiritual blessing. Right? Thomas Watson said, he who is not shy of the appearances of sin, who shuns not the occasions of sin, and who does not avoid the temptations and approaches to sin, will not long abstain from the actual commission of sin. And that is what we have now in the church today, because of pastors and teachers unwilling to reprove sin, exhort and encourage Christians to forsake sin and idolatry to the glory of God. That means, tragically today, the fourth point is we are to shun evil persons and company. To approve of those things that are excellent sometimes means we need to just shun them. Love for God and a life of godly discernment means we need to learn to avoid those, certainly who are unbelieving and ungodly. Right? In Psalm 1, David says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. One of the greatest difficulties today for Christians is to face to the truth that their associations are often destructive to their lives. Their associations with the ungodly can be detrimental to their faith and their walk with Christ. Now, we have responsibilities and duties to, of course, families and friends. We love, we want to minister and help. That's important. That's a very important. We don't forsake that. John Chrysostom, though, said, keep your company and fellowship with the most godly and excellent of Christians, and the light of Christ's glory will shine also upon you. Right? That's the universal testimony of Scripture, that a life of godly discernment means we will desire to serve, be in friendship and company with godly Christians. That doesn't mean that we are unloving to ungodly Christians, but we just don't want to pattern our life, Jonathan Edwards said, I would have my family free and at liberty to serve all kinds of people in the world for the sake of their salvation, their blessing in Christ. But I would have them to be intimate with only those who are godly and faithful in Christ. That's the heart of spiritual discernment. We're to judge all things. We're to hold fast to what is good. We're to, as much as within us, to shun or abstain from every form of evil for the glory of God. But we are to do so in Christian love, in humility, praying for unbelievers and praying for those that are, in the, as it were, on the backslide, on the downgrade, just like at the book, end of the book of Jude exhorts. Now, that's what Paul says. He says, notice the promise in verses 10 and 11, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that brings us to the seventh point, the place of godly discernment. In order to grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, we need to learn to be discerning in every aspect of our lives. Discernment is important for all of life, for all decision making. You know, the Christian life is full of decisions, some of which are easy while others are hard to make. There are always going to be crossroads in life in which we're forced to make decisions. We always have to make decisions, of course, about marriage, about family, about work, about school, about what? Raising children, if we're parents, books to read, things to do. Every step of our life, we encounter decisions. In fact, every day, we have to make decisions. Now, in making decisions, if we're not led by the Word of God and a spirit of love for God or godly discernment, we are liable to go down a very bad path. Right? We're liable to be tempted. I find this often. Men in business sometimes accommodate, and one day at a bar can ruin their whole life and family. Right? This is why Paul speaks of the importance of approving the things that are excellent. He's obviously warning them of the danger of what? Making a bad decision. Godly discernment is necessary for the making of godly decisions. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5, Solomon says, whosoever keeps the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Well, that is a beautiful passage. Because notice that Solomon here lays it down as a general rule of wisdom in making decisions that everything should be well-timed, but should be done according to God's commandment. You see, if we love God with all of our heart, and if we're keeping God's commandment, we'll not make hasty decisions. We won't make rash or foolish decisions that, of course, so often brings God's chastisement. John Preston said, many decisions are ill-timed or ill-chosen because they lack not only sincere faith and love to God, but also the right wisdom and discernment. Think of that. Bad decisions, right, can be simply because it doesn't fit God's providence. It's not right. It's not wise. It's foolish. And this has happened true today. But if we're walking in the love of God and using godly discernment, we'll make godly decisions. We'll make the right decisions. We won't jump into things without good and godly counsel. Right? Whatever we do, if we do in faith, we'll likely succeed. God will be with us. He'll bless us. God will be glorified in us, even though it be through a cross. But we should remember to make the right and godly decision. In Psalm 37, verse 4, David says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In Proverbs 3, Solomon likewise says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The making of godly decisions is an important aspect of a life of godly discernment. Right? In many different ways. I now have a whole sermon on this point, but I'll summarize here just three of the most important. Maybe I'll add one. But first of all, godly discernment is necessary for a life of godly worship and church attendance. That's where discernment begins. To discern the holy from the unholy, the true from the error. Or first and foremost, to be discerning in what church we attend, what kind of preaching and teaching we hear, what kind of worship we're learning to govern our lives by, and to approve of those things that are excellent. Paul, of course, is writing here to the church, right, for the blessing and sanctification of God's people in worship. And the importance of sound doctrine, faithful preaching, that they would listen and receive his word and counsel, and therefore grow in grace and godliness in following Jesus Christ. That's certainly the most important thing in life. Right? To be discerning means we, of course, discern faithful preaching and the teaching of the Word of God from what is not. A discerning Christian, therefore, is devoted to God's worship, to sanctifying the Lord's day, to seeking to glorify God as much as they are able, reading and studying the Word, listening to sermons and lectures that magnify Christ, praising God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, enjoying God's presence in church, family worship, and private devotion, seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. God's kingdom and righteousness. That's true wisdom and spiritual understanding. John Calvin said, true wisdom and spiritual understanding manifests itself by a life of godly worship that is according to Christ and His Word. Well, that's the first and most important. Secondly, godly discernment is necessary also for the cultivation of godly marriages and families. We're to be discerning in the choosing of a spouse and the raising of our children for Christ. We're to approve of those things that are what? Excellent. Right? Certainly when we choose our love, we're to love our choice. But it is very sad to see today so many men and women undermine and even destroy their marriages and families by a lack of discernment. In Proverbs 12:15, Solomon says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Men need to use wisdom, discretion, godly judgment with respect to how, not only how they get married, when they get married, but also in their marriage, for Christ's sake, and to heed godly counsel. And you know what? So do women. In Proverbs 14:1, Solomon says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. You need godly wisdom and discernment in order to be a wise and godly woman that builds a house and family instead of tearing it down, destroying it by pride, selfishness, and other things. And you can see that in the professionalism and the feminism of today. Very sad. But love for God and a life of godly discernment is necessary for a good marriage, a godly marriage, and a family, and for the raising of godly children. Truth, love, submission, reverence, obedience, forgiveness, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and many other Christian virtues, they're all necessary for a family. They're all necessary for a godly marriage. We must be devoted to seeking them from Christ and His Word with discernment, or else marriages and families will be poisoned by sin, poisoned by idolatry. God doesn't want that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul sets before the church and Christian families, therefore, the way of true love for God and godly discernment. What does he say? Wives, submit to your own husbands in all things as unto Christ. Right? He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And then he goes on to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Cheerful obedience for the glory of Christ. And parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, marriage and family life, the raising of children, it requires a whole lot of wisdom and spiritual discernment, and especially the love of God. Right? We can't be living after the pattern of the world by modern feminist ideology or the pagan forms of toxic masculinity and the culture of idolatry that so often ruins marriages and families today. Right? We need to bring our lives and families in obedience and in conformity to Christ and His Word. Love for God. Love for God is, as Jonathan Edwards said, the first and great commandment of the law and the first and greatest need of the Christian family. There's no making of a godly marriage and raising a godly family without love for God and godly discernment. And this is why so many Christian families today and marriages suffer shipwreck. John Chrysostom said, wisdom is for the home and family as well as for any place. Christians must be guided by knowledge and wisdom and prudence and spiritual understanding if they're at all to build homes and families that serve Christ and bring glory to God. You see how important love for God and discernment is? It's essential for the building of relationships that glorify God, especially the first and foremost ones, marriages, families devoted to Christ, that are devoted to Christian love, truth, sound doctrine. And then thirdly, godly discernment is also necessary for the keeping of godly company. I already mentioned this in the previous one, but the company of friends that we keep in life is very important. And if we're not discerning, we're liable to fall in with the wrong crowd. This is especially true for young people. We're to keep company with those especially who love God and who keep His commandments. We should approve of those Christians who are excellent to be our closest companions. And if other Christians are weak, stumble, and are sinful, then we better be trying to help them. Bless them, instruct them, admonish them. Otherwise, we shouldn't be around them. In Psalm 16, verse 3, David says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The excellent saints, the excellent ones on the earth, they should be our delight. Thomas Vincent, therefore, said, the best place to dwell is not a palace with nobility, but in fellowship with the godly and those who love Christ and seek first the kingdom of God. That is so important for a godly Christian life. One of the greatest difficulties today for Christians is to face up to truth that their associations with unbelievers or with Christians who compromise with sin and idolatry can be seriously detrimental to their faith and their walk with Christ as well as to their marriage and family. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, he says. The keeping of evil company corrupts our company and fellowship with God. Right? John Bunyan, therefore, said, keep especially in your company and fellowship those who are in God's special care and company. That's what the book of Proverbs continually exhorts us and warns us. Solomon repeatedly warns believers of the danger of bad company and the importance of showing discernment and discretion. We need to be discerning. Now, we can go on and mention many other places, of course. We need to be discerning in work and the choosing of work. We need to be discerning in school and the choosing of school and education and all kinds of things. But those are the three most important. And then finally, the prospect of godly discernment. Because notice the fruit and blessing that comes from a life of godly discernment. Notice what Paul says at the end of his prayer here for the church in verse 11. He says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Now notice here, there is a threefold blessing promised to those who abound in love for God and a life of knowledge and discernment. They are sincere and without offense in their walk with Christ. They are filled with the fruits of righteousness, and they bring glory and praise to God. What a wonderful promise that should motivate us to grow in the love of God and in all knowledge and spiritual discernment. But let's look at each of these briefly to motivate and encourage us. First of all, notice that a life of godly discernment is the way to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, Paul is intimating here that abounding in the love of God and spiritual discernment keeps us faithful to Christ and His Word and prevents us from falling into patterns of sin and idolatry that bring scandal upon our lives as well as upon the church. There are two Greek words that Paul uses here. The first is elekrinos and carries the idea of being without corruption, without hypocrisy, and therefore having pure motive. It doesn't mean that one is perfect or without sin, but that they live without contradiction. that there is a sincerity of heart and therefore a sincerity in life. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul speaks of the testimony of his conscience that he conducted himself in the world by the grace of God with all simplicity and godly sincerity and not by the wisdom of the world. Right? So Paul's not saying he's without sin. But Paul is saying is that he preached the gospel and he conducted himself in ministry by the grace of God with simplicity and with godly sincerity. How important is that in the Christian life? Love for God and godly discernment makes us simple, that is approachable, reasonable, right? And then sincere, that is without corruption. William Secker said, sincerity is the truth of all grace and the grace to hold fast to the truth. John Owen said, to be true to the word and to one's own convictions is the soul of sincerity. And I like what Matthew Henry said, there's nothing more pleasing to God than sincerity of heart, for it makes the love of Christ and the truth shine in our lives. Sincerity, that is what we're promised. When we grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, we will have a sincere life. That doesn't mean we're without sin. It doesn't mean we don't need to, as it were, learn and grow and sometimes make changes. It means that there's not this hidden, this pattern of corruption. Right? We're open, transparent, true to God's word. Right? The second word is a proskopos and carries the idea of not stumbling or not causing others to stumble. That is a wonderful promise here. A life of godly discernment keeps us from stumbling into sin, stumbling into idolatry, stumbling into errors of judgment, or from making bad decisions. Paul is saying, if you grow in the love of God and a life of godly discernment, Christian, you won't stumble. You won't make dumb decisions, right, that bring God's chastisement. In 1 Peter 2:8, Peter speaks of those, in fact, who stumble at the word being disobedient. Right? And you remember the quote from Jeremiah Burroughs? Fits very aptly. The undiscerning Christian is adept at stumbling along the way to glory, and often through the mire and mud pits of ignorance, foolishness, worldliness, obstinacy, as well as false doctrine. We don't want to do that. We don't want other Christians to do that. Right? But that's exactly what happens. The undiscerning, they stumble. They go from here, up, they trip over here, they trip over there. That's what you can see in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, how often that Christian on the way to glory stumbled. And to be honest, we all, in fact, do at times stumble. Right? In Proverbs 3, verse 21 and 22, though, Solomon says, keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and an ornament of grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in the way and your foot will not, what? Stumble. It won't stumble. You see, Paul in his prayer is actually alluding to this proverb. Keep sound wisdom. Keep discretion. Walk in the way of God and truth. Let them be life to your soul and an ornament of grace to your neck, and you'll walk safely. You'll keep in path, the path of righteousness, and you won't stumble. You won't stumble into sin. You won't fall prey to false doctrine. You won't go into patterns of foolishness or idolatry that God has to rescue from. The point here is that when we abound in the love of God and all knowledge and discernment, we won't fall prey to sin or making bad decisions in life. And then secondly, a life of godly discernment means that by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Wow, that's a wonderful blessing. Promise. The fruits of righteousness refer to the graces and virtues of the Holy Spirit that were perfectly exemplified in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Right? He is, of course, the source of all grace, spiritual blessing, and the fruits of righteousness. And so the more we grow in the love of God and true spiritual discernment, we'll grow in grace and the conformity to Christ. We'll take on His virtues. We'll take on His characteristics, His graces, because the fruits of righteousness are found in Him alone as our Savior. Henry Eray said this, "To imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and to be conformed to his image in righteousness is one of the great ends of the Christian life, and that which leads to the greatest joy and happiness with God. And being the source of all truth and righteousness, it is in Christ and by his word and spirit that we are enabled, therefore, to bring forth the fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God." It's discernment, therefore, to follow Christ, to love Christ, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to find all our life and salvation in him, all our discernment in following him. And by so doing, bring forth the fruits of his righteousness to the glory and praise of God. That's the third. A life of godly discernment means we will live to the glory and praise of God. We should desire to please God in life. In making decisions, we want God to be glorified. And God will be glorified in our lives. When what? When we love him first, and we make decisions based on knowledge and spiritual discernment. Chief end of man, of course, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the great end of purpose of loving him and a life of discernment and following Christ. We bring glory to his name. We magnify his name. And this is the great... Notice the end and conclusion of Paul's prayer. Right? That we glorify God. That we are enabled to praise him in our life. As he says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We are assured of doing it to the glory of God when our first thought is on loving him and making decisions based on his word with discernment. Because the alternative, of course, is that we may be dishonoring him. Think of that. Whenever we love things more than we love God, whenever we make decisions not on the love of God, but maybe the love of the world, well, that means we lack godly discernment. We stumble into sin and we dishonor God. We dishonor our Father in heaven. We don't glorify him. We don't praise him. John Chrysostom said, "While the foolish dishonor God, the wise and the discerning are ever shining in the world, the glory of God's name and the truth of his doctrine." That should be our desire, to glorify God in our life. Not only to seek his glory and advance it in the world, but to protect it, to guard it by a life of godly discernment. Do you see how important this is, the godly discernment is for the Christian life? We would want to guard, sincerely guard God's glory by our testimony, by our life, by our conduct, our faithfulness to Scripture and sound doctrine. That's what a life of discernment is. We're guarding God's glory. Thomas Goodwin said, "We ought to desire to give God our best instead of always giving him our least. For he that is first in power of glory is worthy of our first in life and obedience." And this is really making God's glory our chief end. We should guard God's glory in our life by a life of wisdom, discernment, making decisions based on his word. When we crucify the flesh, and we live not for our own interest, but for the glory of God, it's then that we are wise and discerning. It's then that we are truly taking up the cross and following Christ, who lived only for God's glory. The hymn says this, "Take thou our minds, Lord, we humbly pray. Give us the mind of Christ each passing day. Teach us to know thy truth, it sets us free. Grant us in all our ways to glorify thee." That should be our heart's desire. Love for God and a life of godly discernment glorifies God. That's a promise that God gives to us as we grow in grace, in love for him, in discernment. We are enabled to glorify God our Father. What a wonderful promise and blessing. And so it is certainty that the more we grow in faith in Christ and love for God, we'll grow in spiritual discernment. And we'll learn to make godly decisions in our lives to his glory and also to our spiritual blessing. What's the end? Love for God is the armor of proof against error. Love for God and love for the truth is the guardian of truth and that which makes us wise, discerning, and godly in the Christian life. So let's remember, it's not just a knowledge of the truth that makes us wise and discerning. It's not just a knowledge of Christ, a knowledge of God that makes us wise and discerning. It's a sincere and devoted love for God, love for Christ, and love for the truth that makes us discerning. It makes us wise, understanding of heart, and discerning, and enables us to make godly decisions to approve the things that are excellent to the glory of God and the great spiritual blessing of our lives as we're conformed to the image of Christ. Praise the Lord. And this is exactly what we see here in Paul's prayer for the saints in Philippians 1. That as we abound in love for God and in knowledge and all discernment, it is then that we're able by God's grace to approve the things that are excellent, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to avoid sin and idolatry, but to abound in love and good works toward others, and therefore to make godly decisions in our life to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, in redeeming us from a life of sin, unbelief, idolatry, and undiscerning. We thank you that in Christ we have the mind of the Spirit set upon your word and sound doctrine, that we might live for your glory. We pray that you would forgive all of our sins, all of our disobedience, all of our compromising with the world. Sanctify in our hearts a love for truth, a love for your holy name, a love for Christ and serving him and seeking first your kingdom, your righteousness, your truth, your will for our lives, all to the glory and praise of your name through Christ our Savior. Amen.